This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Mark Eichen delivers the teaching entitled, Abandon. This is the fourth message in the series, Game Changers. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Well, good morning, 12 Stone. How are you guys doing today? You guys doing all right? Well, my name is Mark. I'm the campus pastor here at the Central Campus Band, and we are in week number 4 of our Game Changer series, where we're taking a look at, well, game-changing principles that change our perspective and, in turn, can change our lives. And so I want to start off. I'm going to take a risk, and so I need a little bit of help here. So, guys in the room, if you have ever had a pedicure, would you just raise your hands? If you've had a guys, wow, there's a lot of you. I feel so much better now. You see, a number of years ago, I was at the beach on vacation. I was reading a magazine called Best Life. You know, I want the best life. So I'm reading this magazine called Best Life. It's basically a fitness magazine for old guys. And there was an article in there, and it said, husbands, if you love your wives, do something with those feet. Get a pedicure. And so I'm like, well, I love my wife. And so I'm going to get a pedicure. And so the next day, after changing the oil in my car and working out and wrestling a bear, I went off to the local salon to get a pedicure. And I walk up to the counter and I said, hey, I love my wife and I want a pedicure. And she said, well, if you really love your wife, then you're going to get a manicure and a pedicure, a mani-pedi. And I thought, well, it has the word man in it. Maybe it's a good thing. And so I said, I'll take that. How much is it? $30. $30 is a good deal to tell my wife how much I love her. And so they said, well, it'll be just a few minutes. And I sat down in the waiting area. And this is one of those salons where they had like a haircutting place in the front and then this nail place in the back. And so I'm sitting there. And as I'm sitting there, a guy comes walking in. And he walks up to the counter, he talks to the lady, he says, hey, I got my hair cut at your sister's store across town yesterday, and they missed some spots. And they said that I could come over here because this is where I live and that you guys would take care of it. And the lady behind the counter said, well, there's nobody here right now that can cut hair. And so you're going to have to wait until somebody comes in that can cut hair. And I'm thinking to myself, man, there's 4 people in this store right now, and you're going to tell me nobody can cut hair? It's not like it's rocket science. Now, I know that I probably offended a lot of hairstylists in the room right there, but I don't mean to. But I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I'll do it. And the guy's like, you will? And the lady behind the counter's like, you will? I'm like, sure, I'll do it. And the guy said, okay. So he called my bluff. And so I got up. I sat him down in one of those fancy chairs. I pumped it up a little bit. I put the wrap around him, and I pulled out the clippers. And I started cutting away. It took me a little while to find the right length, a few zzz, you know, things like that along the way. But I found the right length, and I cut the guy's hair. And I got that. He was looking good. And he got up, and he said, thank you very much. And he walked out the door, and I dropped the clippers like a microphone and said, my work here is done. And I walked out the door. All right, no, I didn't really do that. I did cut the hair, but I didn't walk out. I did get a pedicure, and I got to say that within 3 hours, my feet were back to normal, and my wife never knew how much I loved her. It wasn't a trade that I should have made. I probably would have been better off just buying her a gift card and letting her have the manicure pedicure, right? Okay, not a trade worth making. Well, today we're talking about making change, game-changing principles on making trades. We make trades every day. Some trades we make, we think, get us toward the better life that we want, we dream of, and some trades take us away. But we're making trades every day. It's as simple as we trade hours for money, and we trade money for stuff. But some trades are more complex, like we trade career success for family relationships. We trade popularity or acceptance for things like character and right choices. You see, all through life, we're making trades. Any students in the room, high school students, college students, raise your hands. Let me see some of you. All right, there's a few in you in the room. You're making trades too while you're in high school. You're making trades. You're trading study time for grades in hopes that those grades are going to give you opportunities in college. And then while you're in college, man, you're trading free time and social time for study time, sometimes all-nighters, so that you can get the grades, so that you can have the career that God has put upon your heart. And some trades are very simple to make. They're obvious. Some are more complex, but some are simple. And so I have a trade right now. So back to the college students, high school students, I have a $100 bill. And what I really want is a $5 bill. So if I, the first college student up here with a $5 bill, I will trade you a $100 bill. First one up gets it. Come on up. What do we got? We're going to have a little bit of a race going on. Uh-oh. Oh! Oh! This guy right here, he went all out. come on up, man. What's your name?
Blake Gilsley.
Blake? Yes, where you go to school?
Bob Jones University.
Bob Jones University. And what are you studying?
Criminal justice.
Criminal justice. All right. Well, there's your $100 bill. You keep making trades like that, you're going to be a success. Well done, man. Way to hustle. Man, you got to love that. Oh. Some trades are simple. It's obvious. Who wouldn't trade a $5 bill for a $100 bill? We would all make that trade. There's a story that I read about this last week about a guy who dreamed of having a house. And he didn't have the way to get to it. He didn't have the money to buy a house. And he's sitting at his desk and he looks down and he sees a red paperclip. He comes up with an idea. How can I trade this red paperclip for a house? Well, rather than me tell you about it, I want you to enjoy just a few minutes of the story about the red paperclip. So listen to Kyle McDonald.
My name's Kyle McDonald, and I know how to make a deal. I traded a red paperclip for a house.
I was inspired by a concept called bigger and better. You start with a small object, and you find people who want to trade. I decided to take this concept and start with the smallest object that I had. I started out with a red paperclip, and I traded it for a pen shaped like a fish. I traded the fish-shaped pen for a doorknob with a smiley face. I traded the doorknob with a smiley face for a camping stove. Camping stove went for a 1,000-watt electrical generator. I found someone who wanted the generator eventually. Electrical generator I traded for an instant party. I was able to deal the instant party for a snowmobile. The snowmobile went for a trip for two to the Canadian Rockies. A trip for two to the Rockies traded for a cube van. Okay, cube van traded for a recording contract. And up to this point, I was getting like 20, 30 offers for each trade item. The recording contract got like 500 in the first day. Ridiculous offer. The phone was ringing off the hook. And one of the times when it rang, it was Jody. Jody said, I can offer you 1 year of rent for that recording contract. I said yes. I traded the year of rent for one afternoon with a rock star. I traded the afternoon with a rock star for a collectible snow globe. I posted it on my blog. People freaked out. They thought I was insane. I didn't exactly like tell people what I was up to. The average person doesn't care about snow globes at all. But I was able to find a very unaverage person who collects snow globes, and he's a director, an actor. Amazingly, I was able to trade that one snow globe for a paid speaking credited role in a Hollywood film. Figured I would find an actor who would trade something really great for this role in the movie. But what ended up happening was a small town named Kipling said, we own a house and we'd like to trade the house for that movie role. I said, perfect, what are you gonna do with the movie role? Well, we're gonna hold a huge party. We're gonna have live auditions in town where anyone can show up and actually try and, you know, win the movie role. What do you say? We'll have a big festival out of the whole thing. And Kipling promised to create the world's largest red paperclip. Eventually, I wound up with a house in Kipling, Saskatchewan, located at 503 Main Street. And the movie role was won by a local citizen. He'd recently graduated from high school. And 2 months after he won the movie role, he was down in LA working on a movie. Now if you go to Kipling, Saskatchewan, they have the Red Paperclip House and the world's largest red paperclip just down the street. And that's the story of how I traded a paperclip to a house. If I hadn't actually traded away that red paperclip, I'd just be some guy in some apartment with a red paperclip. Big believer that stuff and things are less important than people and opportunities.
Good trade. Now, how many of you would trade a house for a paperclip? Yeah, none of you would make that trade, right? It's pretty simple to say, I'll trade a paperclip for a house, but I wouldn't trade a house for a paperclip. But we're making trades every day, and some of those trades are taking us towards the dreams that we have, and some of those trades are taking us away. So how are you doing at making trades? And I started to think about this. How do you go from a paperclip to a house? Well, it's a series of right trades, one after another, that eventually lead you there. But many times we feel like we're the person that just traded a house for a paperclip. And how do you get there? Yeah, I as a pastor, I get an opportunity to do a lot of weddings, and I also do a lot of marital counseling. And I think of that day where two people are standing at the altar and they're locking eyes. They got the goo-goo eyes for each other, and they're professing their love for each other. They have this life that they're dreaming of, and this is their red paperclip moment. And how do you get from that point to the point where those goo-goo eyes have turned to eyes of disgust or anger or hurt or bitterness, and they're on the brink of divorce? It's a series of trades along the way. How about the things of faith? Maybe you remember that day when you gave your life to Christ, when you walked across the stage, or when you kneeled and you said, "Jesus, my life is yours, my heart is yours." And you dreamed of what that life in Christ would be like. And now you sit here and it seems like your faith is stale or dry. It's lacking passion. I mean, how do you get from one moment to the next? Well, it's a series of trades. And we're making those trades every day in all areas of your life, whether it's relationships, business, family, home. We are making those trades. And so we're going to talk about making trades. And we're going to take a look at a guy in Scripture. And from his life, I think we learn one really important principle about making trades. And then I'm going to challenge you to three game-changing trades. So we're going to look at a guy in the Scripture. His name is Matthew. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. Let me ask you a question. Now, when you think of the IRS, do you get warm, fuzzy feelings? No, you don't. And if the IRS were a person, that person would be Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, he lived in a town near Galilee in Israel, and well, the Roman Empire was pretty much overseeing so much of the territory in those days, most of the known world. They didn't have the manpower to be able to collect all the taxes and tributes that were to be paid to the Roman government. And so they ran out of Romans to do that job, and so they would hire locals to be able to work as tax collectors. And these tax collectors would collect the taxes, but then along the way, they were allowed to make up new taxes and, you know, pocket the profit. So they could make up an axle tax, or they could charge an animal tax, or they could accuse people of doing things wrong and accept bribes. The practice of being a tax collector in those days to the Jews was so despicable that there was a rabbinic law against it. And that any person who became a tax collector would be excommunicated and never allowed to worship in the temple again. So the job of a tax collector, while maybe not respected, it was at least lucrative. And that's where we find Matthew in a game-changing moment in his life. So grab your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 9. It's the page in your Bible underneath your seat that's marked by a red paperclip. So everybody in the place, go ahead and grab a Bible. And we're going to talk a little bit later about what we're going to do with that red paperclip. But for now, open up to page 973. It's on the lower right-hand side. Matthew chapter 9. And now this is Matthew telling the story. Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus went out from there, it's verse 9, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. So this is Matthew writing this in the book of Matthew. And it's like Matthew telling his own story of his interaction with Jesus. But if you look at another book in the Bible, the book of Luke, you see this exact same story, but told by somebody else. And we learn something new about Matthew. So go ahead, I'm going to put the passage up on the screen from Luke chapter 5. It says this: "After Jesus went out and saw the tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth, 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him." So we learned something interesting there. We learned that Matthew's name is Levi. You see, Matthew was his Roman name, but Levi was his given name. And this tells us something really important about Matthew, because Matthew would have grown up in a very religious Jewish home. That name Levi was an important name in the Jewish tradition. The first Levi was the son of Jacob and Leah in the Old Testament. You remember the brother of Joseph, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants of which produced Moses. Later, the descendants of that first Levi, they called them the Levites. They were the ones chosen by God to serve in the temple, to be the go-between between God and his people. And so Matthew's parents named him Levi and probably had high hopes for who he was and who he would become in the future. He would have had a very religious upbringing. And so now Matthew is at his tax collecting booth, and it probably not the proudest moment of his life because of that profession. And he had heard the stories and learned the stories about the Messiah, and all of a sudden the Messiah comes walking up to his place of business and locks eyes with him and says, "Follow me." And I think about that moment. What would it have been like for Matthew to be sitting there when Jesus comes walking up? It would have rocked his world. I think of, man, how about back in school? You know, maybe you're in fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, or something like that, and you're just in class and you're daydreaming, and all of a sudden the teacher asks you something. You remember that feeling? Like all of a sudden, I got to pay attention. Like the camera just kind of zooms in on you. Yeah. Or maybe a couple of years ago, my daughter and I, we were at Six Flags, and we came across this ride, Acrophobia. Have you ever been on it, Acrophobia? It's that one in the middle of Six Flags that has that big tower, and it goes up about 4 miles in the air, and then it has a donut around it and seats around the donut, and you sit in those seats. They strap you in, and the donut goes straight up in the air those 3 or 4 miles, and then you get to the top, and they lean you over. And in that moment, all these things are flashing through your mind. It's amazing how many things can go through your mind in just a split second, and then the thing just drops. And as you're falling, you're thinking about all the things that you did and all the things that you didn't do and all the people that you love and all the people that you're going to miss. And then you see this white light coming, and then it just comes screeching to a halt. I wonder if that's what that moment was like for Matthew when he's sitting there and he's going about his business. Maybe he's overcharging people. He's pocketing money, and Jesus walks up and says, "Matthew, follow me." Man, I wonder if he had all those thoughts going through his mind. I wonder if he thought about all the prophecies that he had learned as a child. I wonder if he thought about that day he took the job as a tax collector and what that would cost him. I wonder if he thought about that first day walking over to the temple and that rabbi stopping him and saying, "You're no longer welcome here." I wonder if he thought about that first paycheck. Maybe he thought about that day he was walking through town and people were pointing and saying, "Thank God I'm not like that tax collector." And all these thoughts come to a screeching halt, and he locks eyes with Jesus, and then he does something amazing, something revolutionary. Let's continue on in that passage. "Follow me," he told him, verse 9. And Matthew got up and followed him. He gets up and he follows Jesus. He takes the leap. He takes this step. He makes this trade. He leaves his former business and all those things. He pushes them aside. He gets up and he follows Jesus. And if there's one quality that I think is admirable about Matthew, and there probably are many, but if there's one that I think is really admirable, it's his ability to be able to abandon what's not working. He had this ability just to burn a bridge, to walk away, to start something fresh. You know, Matthew learned that the better life happens when you're willing to abandon what's not working. Matthew would have grown up learning the rules and the traditions and the rituals of his religion, but what he found is that those things didn't satisfy. They didn't touch the depth and the longing of his heart. And so he burned a bridge. He walked away from those things, and he started to pursue pleasure and possessions and all the things that money could buy. And there was no congruency between those two lives. You couldn't have both. So he abandoned one, he walked to the other, and when he found this other one, he didn't live on the fence with things. You know, it's interesting to me how often we try to hold on to things even when they're not working. And why do we do that? We know this isn't working, but we cling to it anyway, and we try to live in both worlds. But Matthew had this ability to abandon what's not working. And Matthew was searching for something. He had a longing in his heart that he was trying to fulfill. You know, when his head hit the pillow at night, I'm sure the anxiety and the thoughts of his life would rise to the top. And he'd say, "Tomorrow I'm going to start new. Tomorrow's going to be a fresh day for me. Tomorrow I'm going to start doing this. Tomorrow I'm going to stop doing that." And his tomorrow happened when Jesus came walking up and offered him this million-dollar deal for his soul. And he had the ability to abandon things that aren't working. It's a game-changing principle for you. The better life starts when you abandon the things that aren't working. And so we learn about abandon from that. And now I want to talk to you about, well, three game-changing trades that are worth making that can change your life dramatically. Here's the first one. Trade what's not working for the one who does. Trade what's not working for the one who does. Just as important as walking away from what's not working is walking towards something that does or someone. You see, Matthew learned something that many of us never really learn. Is that we're not human beings who have spiritual experiences, but we're spiritual beings having human experiences. That we're made for something more. We're created in the image of God. We're spiritual beings, and things of this world can't touch the longing of our heart that can only be filled through a relationship with Christ, a restored relationship with God. And the truth is, all around this room, 12 Stone is full of stories who have figured that out. People who have realized that, man, there's an emptiness in life without Christ, but with Christ, there's fulfillment. And we tell these stories when we do baptisms. Last week, we celebrated a lot of baptisms, and man, it's one of my favorite things. It's one of the favorite things we do at 12 Stone. And there was a story last week that caught my attention, and I want you to hear it, because it's a story of a young lady. Her name is Nicole. And she was willing to abandon what's not working for the one who does. Take a moment and listen to her story.
I'm here with Nicole Hutton, and Nicole was telling me that she grew up going to church, but when she was there, it was just about a ritual to her. It had nothing to do with the relationship. So when she went off to college, she stepped away from what Christianity was all about and began to live for herself. And it was during that time that she began to encounter some emotional issues and began drinking. And it was through that she was diagnosed with bipolar disorder and alcoholism, and at that point had hit rock bottom. And she was searching, and when she had hit rock bottom, she decided to come to 12 Stone with her family this past Easter. And it was during that invitation that she, for the very first time, gave her life to Jesus Christ. So it was an exciting time in her life. The way she described it was that she was living in black and white, but in that moment, her life began to be in color. So Nicole, with that said, let me ask you two questions. Do you trust Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins?
Yes, I do.
And do you commit to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes, I do.
Then with that profession, my sister, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Man, yeah, I love stories like that. So how are you doing at making trades? Are you trading for the better life? Are you recognizing what God has for you in these moments? Much like Nicole, willing to abandon what's not working for the one who does. When your head hits the pillow at night, what are the thoughts that come to your mind? What are the anxieties? What are the fresh starts that you dream of and that you hope will happen? We trade one job for the next, or one relationship for another, and at the end of the day, none of these things fulfill. For example, man, we say, I want a better marriage. I want to love my spouse more. Well, how can you if you don't know the author and the creator of love? Scripture says that God is love, and if I want to love my spouse better, I need to know real love. The love that God has for me, and then I can give it. It changes everything. You want a better marriage, have a better relationship with the one who can do something about it. We say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know, am I supposed to take that job, buy that house, marry that person, go to this school? Who better to give you direction in life than the one who created you, who has the blueprints for your life? Guilt, regret, ever done anything wrong? Ever dealt with that anxiety, that bitterness, that anger, that regret, that hurt? And we try to do things with it. It causes us to medicate. We medicate these things with alcohol or relationships, drugs, things like that. And we keep doing the same things over and over again and think it's going to change. There's only one who can do something about that. We do these same things over and over again, and Jesus is the only way to a better life. later in the book of Matthew, Matthew records a parable that Jesus spoke. And I wonder if Matthew, as he was writing these words, began to think about the day that he accepted the call to follow Christ. Look at this passage from Matthew chapter 13. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and sold all that he had, and he bought that field." Man, that is a man who was trading a paperclip for a mansion. That's how important that treasure was, and Matthew understood it because he was a guy that made that trade. Now I want to show you another picture. This is a picture of Nicole and her family after she was baptized. That's what gripped me. When I saw that picture, I was like, man, that is a look of a young lady who traded a paperclip for a mansion. That's in her joy. She abandoned all those things that weren't working for the one who does. And then you see the picture. Look at the father. Overwhelmed with joy to the point of tears. That's what it's like when a life is changed. Man, it's worth making that trade. So many of us are holding on to some things, and the truth is you'll never experience that kind of joy until you abandon the things that aren't working for the one who does. The second trade that Matthew made was isolation for community. This is great. So back to verse 10, okay? While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, like it just goes from, and Matthew got up and followed him. Next line. When Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. Immediately, Matthew's life was one of isolation. Before he got up and followed Jesus, he had been cast out by his religion with the Jews. He was not a real Roman, so he was never accepted by the Romans. He was a tax collector, so nobody liked the guy. He lived a life of isolation. And the next line we see after he gives his life to Christ is that all of a sudden he's in community. He's hanging out with Jesus, having dinner with a whole bunch of tax collectors and sinners. That's quite a trade. Matthew was trading isolation for community. Because here's what you learn. You plus God is not enough. You plus God plus others equals the better life. It's not weakness, it's wiring. God has wired us up to be in relationships with people. At 12 Stone, we call it sharing life. We say people grow best in community. We need relationships in our lives. It's not weakness, it's how we're wired. God created us to be in community with other people. In a few weeks, we're going to be launching small groups, and you're going to have an opportunity to jump in. If you've been in small groups, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've never been in small groups, you need to take that leap. You need to jump in. You see, in life, we need challenge, we need encouragement, we need comfort. I mean, where else are you going to find those things? Where else are you going to find the challenge that you need, the people around you that can help you make right choices, right decisions, that can challenge you along the path? How about encouragement? You ever try to encourage yourself? You ever try to pump yourself up? It doesn't work so well, man. It's always great to have people along that believe in you, can help you be your best. How about the comfort that you need? Man, we all go through difficult times. Storms come in our lives. Man, I remember one particular instant. A number of years ago, my wife and I were going through a miscarriage. And I remember sitting in the hospital room, that cold green walls and the metal table with the paper on it. The doctor coming in and saying, "You guys are having a miscarriage and you're probably going to pass your baby tonight." And I remember the heartache. But I also remember, man, just sitting there not knowing what to say. And I called up some people in our small group because we were supposed to have small group that night. And I said, "Hey, we're going to cancel small group tonight. We're not going to come. We're going through some stuff here, and we just don't want to be around people." And that's kind of how we view life sometimes. And I remember the ride home with my wife, and I remember thinking, man, I don't know what to say that can bring her comfort in these moments because I don't have the right words. And when we pulled up to our house, there was a couple of cars outside. We walk in the house, and there was the smell of dinner being cooked. And a couple of people from our small group kind of took it upon themselves to show up and cook us a meal. And I remember sitting there watching
two of the wives sitting with my wife on the couch, comforting her, talking with her, crying with her, praying with her, listening to her. I was like, man, I'm so grateful that I have people in my life that are walking with me. The truth is, we're all going to face storms. And who are you walking with? One of the best trades that you will ever make is to be able to trade isolation for community. And so when small groups are offered in a couple of weeks, man, take that leap. Jump into a group. It will change your life. The third game-changing trade that we learn about that lead to the better life is that Matthew traded get life for give life. Get life for give life. Matthew had turned from isolation to community, but one of the things that we learn in seeing that passage where all these people are now gathered at his house is that we learn something about who Matthew was really meant to become. You remember Matthew's name, Levi? Names mean something. You know, when a parent names their child, they go through a lot of thought before they just give them that name. Sometimes you name your child after their great-grandfather, or it's a family name that has been handed down from generation to generation, or maybe you give a child a name that has some kind of characteristic that you hope that they embody along the way. I know my son, his name is Marcus Joshua. You know, obviously Marcus is obvious, but Joshua, I named him Joshua because in the Old Testament, when God came to Joshua and said, Joshua, you are going to lead these people, so be strong and courageous, and I will be with you wherever you go. And I named him Joshua because I wanted him to know. I wanted him to be strong and courageous and be a leader, a warrior for God. There was something in that name. Levi, his parents named him Levi, and there was something in that name. Maybe either they thought about it or God in his providence did, but that name Levi means connector. It's like the joint that joins two pieces of pipe. That's who Levi's name is, what it means. And it's like when he gave his life to Christ, all of a sudden, he begins to realize why God put him on this planet. And he becomes this connector, not only in his group of people with bringing tax collectors and sinners into a relationship with Jesus, but then writing this book of Matthew. It's actually known as the gospel to the Jews. And he's like connecting the Jews back to God through Jesus Christ. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, God is a redeemer. He's a restorer. He's a recreator. Maybe redesigning you back into your original intent when you commit your life to Christ. And his response is normal for anyone who has had their life changed. It's like, I want to move. All of a sudden, I want to give. When Jesus changes your life, it just enacts something within you. I want to share a story of a guy. His name is Keith. And I remember about a year ago at this time, Keith was sitting right over here, second row up. And we were doing the Souls for Souls shoe drive that Travis talked about earlier. And that's actually coming up in a couple of weeks. And Keith had an interaction. God was moving him from get to give. And I want you to hear a little bit of the story about Keith's shoes. So enjoy this.
On the Sunday that we did the Souls for Souls shoe drive, we had a bag of shoes from home. We came home and dropped them off out on the sidewalk. And I was feeling pretty good about that. I thought, okay, we've done a great thing here. We are going to help some people today with all of these shoes. So we went in and sat down, and they said, if you didn't bring any shoes, or if you'd like to give the shoes you're wearing, you can do that, and we'll give you flip-flops to wear home. And I looked down to see what shoes I'd worn to church that day, and I wore the only pair of expensive shoes I've ever owned, a pair of custom-fitted New Balance running shoes. And I turned to my wife, and I said, that's not happening. And as soon as I did, and his voice as clear as yours is today, God said, really, Keith? As much as I have given to you, and you won't give your shoes, and I knew I wasn't leaving with my shoes. That had become evident. So we got my little flip-flops and walked out the door and with no shoes. And we were walking across the parking lot, and my wife, Jennifer, said, you want to go buy some new shoes? And I thought for a second, maybe I do. And then I thought, no, God wanted me to give those shoes away, and I don't know why. So I'll just wait. Probably 4 months or so later, from the time that I gave the shoes away, we went to dinner with a couple that they don't go to 12 Stone. They didn't know, have never heard the shoe story. And we're sitting at dinner eating, and we've been through our dinner, and they had were telling us they'd been shopping, and they run triathlons, and there was a lot of end of the season sales, and they had bought a lot of stuff that was on closeout and all kinds of things, and they were super excited about it. And so she looks across the table at me, and she said, "Keith, what size shoes do you wear?" And which I thought was a pretty odd question to ask during dinner. And I said, "I wear an 8. Why?" And she said, "Well, we went shopping, I told you." She said, "But I bought a pair of shoes that were really expensive and they were marked down. I thought they were a women's size 8, but they're a men's shoe. And they're a size 8. You can have them if you want them." And I said, "Of course I want them." And I told her the story then. I mean, the first day that I wore them, people were asking, they would comment on how bright the shoes are. And my wife said, "Well, there's a reason why they're so bright." And I said, "Why?" She said, "So people will ask you." So that's what I do. I've only worn these about 8 times since I got them. And every time I wear them, somebody says, "Wow, those are some bright shoes." And I said, "They are. I said, God gave me these shoes. You want to hear about it?"
Isn't that a great story? So I remember walking up to Keith a couple of weeks after that, and I said, "Wow, Keith, those shoes are bright, man." He says, "Yeah, they are. Want me to tell you about them?" I said, "Sure, tell me the story." Hey, and you know what? We all would say, "I want a story like that." But you know, stories like that happen when you say yes, when you turn from get to give. And when you give your life to Christ, when you abandon things that aren't working for the one who does, that begins to change in you. You have been given gifts and talents and abilities to be able to be used by God to impact this world. You are not here by accident. You are not here just to suck up everybody else's oxygen. You are here to make an impact. And sometimes it involves saying yes. In fact, that's what Keith learned listening to the last minute of his story.
So what I'm learning is the shoes was an act of obedience. It's, I want you to give these away. And obedience is not my strong point. So that was kind of different. It's okay, so what that did is that one seed of obedience has blossomed into just a whole season of whatever God tells me to do, wherever you want me to go, just tell me. Just say yes. Give God a yes. Make it a yes. And God said, "I need you to say yes. I've been asking you for years, and you said no." And just say yes. So when I, through saying yes, through that experience, God's love is almost overwhelming to me now sometimes. And what I'm learning to do is to have a conversation with my Father. Not with a God that is so big and so busy and so disconnected that I can't talk to him.
I love that. You know, I've been asking you for years, and what I had to learn was to be able to say yes. What is God asking of you today? Go ahead and take one of those red paper clips. I want you to put it in your hand for just a moment. What is it that God is asking of you? And now this red paper clip, it's just a symbol. But maybe it's a symbol of a leap that God is asking you to make. A trade where you can trade what's not working for something and someone who does. And maybe today is the day that you take the leap in the area of faith. You say, "God, I've been trying to do things on my own. I've been trying to do things my way. And the truth is I've been trying to satisfy this longing in my heart in many different ways. But God, today I want to trade. I want to trade for that mansion, that treasure in the field." And this is a reminder of that. Maybe for some of you, it's time to trade isolation for community. Say, "I'm going to start engaging in relationships, in meaningful relationships where people add value to my life and where I add value to people's life. And I'm going to choose to walk with people rather than alone." Or maybe this is a symbol of, "Man, I'm going to turn from get life to give life." And God's saying, "Man, I've given you talents and experiences and gifts.
I've recreated you into who you were intended to be, and I want you to make an impact. So what is the trade that God is asking you to make? What is it that you need to abandon? And what do you need to abandon to? Let me pray for you in these moments. Just hold that red paper clip in your hand and let me pray for you. So, Father, all across this room, we're holding these red paper clips. It's just a symbol. It's just a gesture. But it's filled with great meaning because it represents where we are right now. For some of us in this room, it signifies a life that has been lived on our own term, pursuing things that ultimately don't satisfy. And today is the day that we take that leap, that we're ready to abandon those things that aren't working for the one who does, Jesus. Forgive us and give us the new life that you promised. And we recognize that, well, real treasures, that treasure in the field, and we're willing to abandon all for it, all for you. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for making us new. And Father, for those of this room that have said yes to you before, and maybe we've abandoned things for you, but we're not abandoned to you. And as a result, we are not all that you have created us to be. And we recognize that today we are far from the better life that you have for us as a result, and so we commit to following, to abandon isolation and engage in community, to change from what can I get to what can I give. And so, Father, I ask that you'd use our gifts, our talents, and abilities to impact this world for you. And so, Father, we take this paperclip and we use it as a symbol. Maybe we just place it in our Bibles as a bookmark. We place it in our mirrors in a place that we can see it every day. And God, let it be a reminder of the things that we've abandoned and who we're abandoned to, because we know that you have a better life for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I invite you to take that paper clip. Maybe you put it on your keychain. Maybe you put it by your computer. Maybe you keep it in your Bible and let it be a reminder, especially in the coming weeks. Man, you can remember Keith's story when we talk about the Souls for Souls shoe drive, or when we launch small groups, or when we invite you to serve and to get connected. Well, we're going to continue on in worship as we have a time of offering. And if you're visiting with us today, we are so glad that you're here. You're under no obligation to give. This service is a gift to you. 12 Stone family, I'm continually amazed at your generosity and how well you honor God with the gifts of your tithes and your offerings. And while we take this offering, we're going to have a little fun, a little smile factor, and maybe a little encouragement to take the leap and abandon what's not working. And so while this song is playing, I invite you to go ahead and stand and have fun. And as you do, would you consider what God is asking you to do? What leap is he asking you to take? What trade towards the better life? Enjoy.
Can you feel it? Now it's coming back. We can steal it if we bridge this gap.